You know, it seems to me that both that elections, both general and local, come with increasing frequency. As I was listening to the news this day, they're telling about the elections that are occurring in various parts of the country. It seems to me that the political parties never seem to rest. From the very time of the inauguration, they are squaring off for another contest down the line. And you hear a great deal of accusations and character assassinations and a lot of things that take place. It seems to me that elections get dirtier as the years go by, but I suppose that should not be any strange thing to us as we live here in this world. But what I do hope is that the word election will mean a great deal more to you tonight after we have finished with this study than any of those things that would be brought to mind by that particular word. I think the word election would hopefully bring to our minds the words that I have read to you when Peter said that, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." And he said, "You'll be ministered, an entrance will be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Now, when you look at that passage, I think that there are several questions that come to mind, at least they do to me. Is how do we make our calling and election sure? What does it mean to be called? In what sense are we elected? Whatever it is, we are assured that we can make our calling and election sure. Now, these are two great subjects in the Scriptures. Sometimes you see them allied as they are here in this particular passages. But either one of these topics, I can assure you, can take their place along such themes as redemption, or remission of sins, or reconciliation, or regeneration. Every once in a while we hear someone talking about their calling. Presidents and prime ministers and even preachers sometimes say that they have been called into the high office that they have, and they're talking about their works and their places. As long as I can remember, there have been people saying that they were called to do whatever it is that they're doing. Recently, I heard someone refer to the presidency of the United States as the highest calling on earth. But let me assure you tonight that this pales into insignificancy in comparison to the election that we're discussing here in the Scriptures tonight. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, chapter 3, verse 4, and he said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This call that he's talking about is a universal call. God's call is extended to every human being in this world, in all ages. It is unrestrictive. It is universal. And it fits, of course, the Great Commission in Mark 16:15, when Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Now, I understand from that we're to preach the gospel to every tribe, to every tongue, to every nation, to every people. Why? One of the best reasons I know is that the call is to sinners, and all have sinned. And so all who have sinned need to hear the call of the gospel, because this is the only way that we're going to be liberated from that bondage. So the call is to sinners, all have sins, and it becomes very evident then that the message is to be given to all. In Matthew 9, verse 13, Jesus said, "I am not come to call the righteous, but I have come to call sinners to repentance." On the day of Pentecost, when Peter responds to their question of men and brethren, "What shall we do?" You remember that he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to them that are far off, even so many as the Lord our God shall call." And so there is the call of God to be extended to all humankind. And on the day of Pentecost, of course, 3,000 people responded to that particular call. Every person, and that includes you and me, every person who's heard the call has the option to obey that call. You know, we are told sometimes that the call has been restricted to certain individuals within this world. You may have heard some long discussions about efficacious grace or the limited atonement. In other words, that God never intended to save everybody, and since he didn't, then the atonement was not for everyone, and so it is a limited atonement. You know, this idea that God has elected certain people to be saved and certain people are lost is an amazing thing to me, that in this very assembly, if that's true, in this very assembly, we could have people that God, before time began, he elected this person to be saved, that person to be saved, this person to be lost, and that number is so fixed, it is so unalterable, that it can neither be augmented or diminished. In other words, if you're elected to be saved, you're not going to do anything to be lost. If you've been elected to be lost, there's nothing you can do to ever be saved. You know, if that's true, the thought that occurs to me, what a tremendous waste of time and energy and money to attempt to preach the gospel to every creature. And yet the Lord said, you preach it to every creature, because all have sinned. You remember that Matthew 22, the Lord gave a sermon that we call the marriage of the king's son. After he had prepared this huge feast, he had prepared the oxen and he prepared all of these things. He calls his servants and he said, go say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And you remember he told them to go into the streets and the lanes of the city. First, we will take the gospel to the Jews. And then he said, I want you to go out into the highways and the hedges and constrain them to come in. Now, they were all invited. It doesn't matter whether they were in the city, in the streets and the lanes, or whether they were in the highways and the hedges. Every person was to be invited. You remember, of course, that some came, some didn't come. There were those who said that I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I must go and prove them. Yet another said, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. And yet another said, I married a wife, therefore I cannot come. He didn't even ask to be excused, thinking, I suppose, that that was perfectly legitimate for him not to come to the great feast. I want to turn now to Luke chapter 9, and I want to read a passage, and then we'll ask you a question. In Luke chapter 9, we have this account given, beginning in verse 57, and some of these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now when Jesus said to those people, follow me, was that an invitation? Or was that a command? Which would you perceive that to be? Now, essentially, it is the call of the Christ that is being extended to these individuals. You know, one of the things I think is interesting, that the word invitation as such is not in your English Bible. But the word called is used over and over and over again in reference to being invited. The call is an invitation. You know, an invitation is something that can be declined. Now, it may not be without consequences, but you can decline an invitation. But now, suppose that someone knocks on your door and issues a summons, or that someone knocks on your door and there's a subpoena. We don't understand that that's just an invitation that we can decline. You know, one of these days, we're going to be summoned to the judgment bar of God. And that will not just be some invitation that we can accept it or we can decline it. So evidently, this matter of calling has something to do with the authority that's behind it. You remember in Acts 16 that Paul and his workers were on the way to Asia to preach. And they have their mind set there on the road to preach in Asia when the Holy Spirit stops them. It was made known to them that they were not to go into Asia, and it was that evening that there is that vision of a man in Macedonian or Grecian garb, and this man is saying, "Come over and help us." Now, I don't think Paul saw that as just an invitation that he could accept or that he could decline. In fact, the Scripture says, "They are assuredly gathered that the Lord has called us." So the Lord is telling them, "I don't want you to go to Asia at this time. I do want you to step onto the continent of Europe, and you will preach the gospel to these individuals." So only those who have the authority over us can issue a summons or a subpoena. But remember that when it comes to spiritual things, Jesus has all authority, Matthew 28 and verse 18. And so when the Lord invites you, this is not like me calling up to invite you over. This is the Lord who's calling us with this, and it's a pressing matter. So follow me is an invitation. Follow me is an invitation of the King. Follow me is an invitation to honor and to privilege and to service. Now, every once in a while, we hear someone, when we talk about callings, we hear someone refer to this as their profession. And we readily accept the usage of this, and we say that it's a person's trade or a person's activity or their profession. What is a profession? I suppose that a profession, we profess what we profess to do. And so this is our profession, whatever that profession may be. Well, I want you to think about this in the context of the Scriptures. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul said to this young man and to us, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." So the call of the gospel, and he said, "You professed this profession before many witnesses." Hebrews 3:1, Paul said, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Again in Hebrews 4, verse 14, he said, "Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." So we have a profession. What is our profession? Our profession, we are Christians. We have professed to do and to live this Christian life that we have. He is the high priest of our profession. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in this particular study. And I think there's some very interesting things here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about this. You remember that Paul brought the gospel to the city of Corinth. Corinth was a big, ugly, filthy, drunken city. There were two seaports on this isthmus of Corinth. And the city that lay between them was an ungodly place. It would be the most unlikely place to take the gospel. And yet the book says, and Paul came to Corinth. And the Lord had much people in that city. And Acts 18:8 says that many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, were baptized. They heard the call of the gospel, and they responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they caused some problems. You know, so there's some folks in there that, well, the husband obeys the gospel, the wife didn't obey the gospel, or vice versa. And this is causing some friction in the house. And they're very concerned about this. What are we supposed to do? If we've obeyed the gospel, we've responded to the call of the gospel, and this is causing some problems, what should we do? Divorce them? Or should we give it up? What are we supposed to do? One thing's very evident when you look at 1 Corinthians 7, and of course all the rest of the Bible, is that obeying the gospel is not an option. Once we understand, hearing, obey the gospel, We are to obey the gospel. We cannot say, well, this may cause a problem in my house, and so I'm not going to obey the gospel. We don't have that right. We don't have that privilege. Once we understand what we're to do, we are to obey the gospel and live it regardless of what occurs. But they're writing Paul and asking him about some of these things in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and let's begin about verse 17. He said, after he said, how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife, or how knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? By the way, notice that in a mixed marriage, I'm talking about a mixed, spiritually mixed, in a mixed marriage, there is a certain strain with an uncertain result. How knowest thou? You may save the person, you may not save the person, but you do have a certain strain in that situation. Of course, what I've said through the years is, don't deliberately just put yourself in that situation to begin with. But of course, then sometimes it develops because one obeys and one does not obey. But listen to what Paul says beginning in verse 17. He said, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandment of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. In other words, don't worry about it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price, be ye not the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. I think that's very interesting, the information that he is laying out here for the church in that day and for the church in any day. But he is telling us, I want you to abide in the same calling wherein you were called. Now, he's using this word several times. He's making a comparison here between their calling or their job, where they are in their particular work, and he's comparing this to the calling that we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord. He said, are you called being circumcised? In other words, you're a Jew. You heard the call of the gospel, you're a Jew. You don't have to become un-Jew. You don't have to become, he said, uncircumcised. You can be a Jew, you can obey the gospel of Christ, and you can live a Christian life. And he said, are you called in uncircumcision? You were a Gentile. You don't have to become un-Gentile. You don't have to change your makeup as a person. But he said simply, we continue in this same place. Are you called as a servant? He said, care not for it. If you're a servant or you're a master, but you just continue in the same calling wherein you were called. If it is something that's honest, now certainly a person can be sometimes called by the gospel, and they're in an occupation of some kind that is just simply illegal, and it's wrong, and they cannot continue in that. Such as, for example, Acts 8 in Simon the Sorcerer. Peter certainly couldn't tell Simon the Sorcerer, well, Simon, since you've been a magician, and you're a sorcerer, you're nothing but a magician using drugs, but you can just go ahead and continue in that because this was your calling. No. But when we talk about simply whether one is a servant or one's a master, he said, this doesn't matter, you just continue. And then he uses the expression, as the Lord has called every man. So this is this illustration between one's secular calling and his Christian calling, and abide, and I, listen to the words, abide in the same calling wherein you are called. How interesting. In Romans 1 verse 1, the apostle said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. Paul was called to be an apostle. He saw the Lord on the Damascus Road, as we talked about last evening, and he was qualified in that respect to be an apostle. But Paul says, I was called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So he now will be do what? We have been called, and we ought to be, a separated people to begin to serve the Lord God. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, Paul said to the church at Corinth again, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called." In other words, look around you, he told them. Look around you and take a look who's there in the church in Corinth. He said, not many. He didn't say not any, but he said, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. Does that mean those folks didn't hear the gospel? No. The gospel was preached indiscriminately to any and every person, but there were some who disdained the message and did not accept it, and he makes it quite clear that there are certain people who are not going to accept it because of what it is. You see, you're calling, brethren. And so our calling as Christians, we're the called out, we've been called into Christ. Let me give you some descriptors from the scriptures that I think may help. It helped me. You know, there's still something to be said, as Solomon put it, something to be said for searching out and setting in order many proverbs. In other words, let's get together some scriptures that are of a lax subject. In Philippians 3:14, the apostle said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling." This is not just some calling. This is the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, he said, "God has called us with a holy calling." In Hebrews 3:1, "Wherefore, brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, he said, "God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son." By the way, how do we get into the fellowship? How does a person come into the fellowship? That we come into the fellowship by responding to the call of the gospel. And when we respond to the call of the gospel, the Lord, and obey it, the Lord adds us to the church. In Ephesians 4, verse 4, Paul said, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling." In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, he said, "Walk worthy of God, who has called us unto his kingdom and glory." Listen to what he's saying, that we are called unto his kingdom and to his glory. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, Colossians 3:15, he said, "Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you're called in one body." And what is the body? In Colossians 1:18, he's the head of the body, the church. And it's the same thing in Ephesians 1:22 and verse 23. And so we hear the call of the gospel. We respond to the call of the gospel. We're brought into the kingdom. We're brought into the body. We're brought into the church. And here we have the fellowship in that body. So he said, you make your calling sure. But let's take a look at this word. How can election be related to a call that's universal? Now here's the problem. Here's the thing that gets my attention in this particular study. The word call is general and all-embracing to every creature on earth. But the word elect would indicate a select group of people, a picking out, a choosing. He said, you make your calling and your election sure. Let's notice a usage of this term election in Matthew 24. And when I tell you Matthew 24, your mind already goes to the fact this is where it's discussing the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, which was a horrendous thing that occurred. But let's listen to what the book has to say, beginning in verse 15. He said, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet." By the way, we live in a time where people such as the prophets, such as Daniel, this is very much under fire, and people say, how do we know whether Daniel was a prophet or whether he was not a prophet? And great discussions take place. All I want to say is, Jesus called him the prophet. That's enough, isn't it? "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth of him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And then in verse 22, he said, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. That is one of the most amazing prophecies. How could only, known only to deity, to know that when the destruction of Jerusalem is coming down the road, when Titus and his Roman legions surround the city of Jerusalem and lay siege to these people, a million Jews would die in a 5-month siege of the city of Jerusalem. But he is predicting a temporary lapse in that battle that would allow the elect to escape. What an amazing thing. Known only to God are those kind of things. And what an interesting thing for if a person says, well, I'm not sure whether I believe the Bible or not, just go read history. And you can read about the destruction of Jerusalem, that for some reason, Titus and his men pulled back. There was a temporary lapse, but it was just a little window. And he said, if you're on the housetop, don't come down. You just go from housetop to housetop and out of that place. If you're in the fields, you don't come back to your house to get your clothing. You go and get out of this place, the elect's sake. And then in Luke chapter 18, there's a passage I'd like for us to note. Luke 18 is, I've always felt, a very interesting, even humorous thing a bit. I say humorous because I wasn't there. But you remember, this is the account. Jesus spoke this parable at the end, that the men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Here is this man who says, I don't fear God or man. But he said, this woman is going to wear me out. It's what it literally means. By her continual coming, she's going to wear me out. And of course, the point is being made, if an unrighteous judge can be affected, a man who doesn't regard God or man, and take care of the needs of that woman, he said, shall not our heavenly Father take care of his own elect or his people? In Romans 8:31, the apostle said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. In Colossians 2:12, he said, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy beloved, bowels of mercy. In 2 Timothy 2:10, he said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. In 1 Peter 1 and Titus 1, both Peter and Paul began their letter to the elect. To who's he writing? To the church, writing to the Lord's people. You know, this word election is one big subject in the scriptures, I could tell you. And it's an interesting subject. Reminds me of when they asked me to do that commentary on 1 Peter. I thought, well, I really didn't want to take that on, this going, that going. And then I thought, well, that's not too big a book. I can probably deal with that. And I was doing wonderful until I got to verse 2. And I want you to listen to verse 2, what he has to say, because it will occupy you for a while, I can assure you. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Here's verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. I'll tell you what, you'll spend a while with verse 2. You'll spend a while looking at that, studying it, being sure that that it fits with all the rest of the scriptures, because truth never contradicts truth. But I'll tell you, the fact is that God did elect somebody. Someone, capital O-N-E, did pick out, and he did choose, that certain, there's a certain class of people that he would save. I don't believe that voting plays any part in biblical election. God doesn't need any election boxes. He doesn't need any, what is it you call it down here? The hanging chads. God doesn't need any of those things. God made the determination himself. In eternity he makes this. I don't believe that God draws up a list of people ordained to be saved and there's nothing to do about it. I don't believe that God draws up a list of people to be lost and there's nothing they can do about it. But God did draw up a list of those who are ordained to salvation. God drew up a list of the characteristics of those people who are called the elect. I want you to listen to 2 Thessalonians 2. I'm so glad Paul wrote this verse. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, he said, "We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, beloved of the Lord, because God," listen, "God from the beginning hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." That's the way God made his choice. And that perfectly fits the Great Commission. Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. It perfectly fits the Great Commission. So we're not talking about just electing certain individuals. We're talking about he elected a certain class of people who are referred to in the scriptures as being in Christ. What a tremendous, tremendous estate that we enjoy tonight, to be in Christ. And we know how that we get in Christ. May I say to you in closing, Peter says, you make your calling and your election sure. You know, after listening to just a little bit of calling and election, I'm amazed when Peter just puts it back into our laps and he says, you make your calling. And how can we make our calling and election sure? But I get the distinct impression that if we don't care and we don't do anything about it, we can lose it all. We sure can. And he says, goes on to say, he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Those old sins back yonder before we obeyed the gospel, before we were baptized into Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice this human choice and human responsibility. You know, if you ever hear anybody preaching anything that does away with human responsibility and free moral agency of a man, you're listening to false doctrine. Whether you're listening to me or anybody else, God never takes away the free moral agency of a human being. And this is why Peter, in spite of all of that God has done on this matter, Peter says, you make your calling and election sure. Now, how do we do that? You know, Paul knew that he was called, and he knew he was elected. He didn't know 1,000 times more about election than I'll ever know. But Paul knew also that he could be a castaway. You remember in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, he said that I buffet my body, I bring it into subjection, lest what I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul knew he had to make his calling and his election sure. How do we do that? Peter tells us. He goes on to say, if you do these things, and again, as I said the last evening, that's anathema in our world, to say you do anything about salvation. We're told there's nothing you can do, that it's just up to God, and it's up to him whether we're going to be saved or lost. Peter says, if you do these things, you will never fall. And he said, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you're neither barren nor fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to make it sure. In 2 Peter 3:9, he said, God is not willing that any should perish. God is not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That mean they're going to? No. Why? Because they have. There's this free moral agency that we have to respond or not to respond. May I say to you tonight, the call's gone out. It sure has. For 2,000 years, the call has been going out. The call's still going out. And we're thankful for congregations like these that you see that the call goes out, that the Word of God is being preached. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, Paul said, He called you by our gospel. That's the way it happens. And that's why we preach it to every creature. Grace prompts, makes possible the call, but God requires and expects a response. You know the most chilling words that ever fell from the lips of Jesus are these, I think, in my opinion. He said on one day, he said, many are called, but few are chosen. Think about that. Many are called. Many a person in 2,000 years has heard the sound of the gospel, but so few are chosen. Why? Because they don't respond to the gospel. They don't obey the gospel. They don't come into Christ. They're not faithful. They don't do these things. And so in that sense, so few are chosen. The invitation, of course, is come unto me, all ye that labor, and I and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But we still can decide whether we're going to come or whether we are not. The great feast that was prepared, and he sent them out, come for all things are now ready. Question tonight for us, what's keeping us from the feast? We could wish that every person outside that door tonight would really would think about it. What's keeping me from being the person that I very well know I ought to be to respond to the gospel? It's the love of possessions, or it's the affairs of business, or it's the social ties as per the Lord's own sermon. It's one or a combination of those things. How would you feel if you had gone out to the market and you bought all this wonderful food and you've spent the day or two or three days preparing this food, and then you say to your friends, come, everything's ready, and they just said, we're not coming. They would not, you remember? That gives you a little idea, I guess, of how the Lord feels. All things are ready. Come to the feast. While we're singing tonight, remember that little statement that was made in the Scriptures? I think it's really a beautiful statement. When the Lord was passing by and they said, the Master is come and calleth for thee. Well, he has. And he's calling for you and for me. Let's think about it while we stand together, while we sing.